How then do we learn about this Christ, this cornerstone, our Saviour, the Lord of all? That's our question. That's what we're looking at last week, this week, and next. We spent some time before that asking the question, who is Jesus? And last week we asked, is it fair to use these sources, this Bible, to consider Jesus? And we concluded last time that the Bible is an accurate record of the life and works of Jesus Christ. The common criticisms are not founded. And just like any other book, we're picking it up and letting it speak for itself. We're reading a portion of it and to see whether we find in it something useful. And today in particular, as I expound another reason for you to read the Bible, it's because the power of this book. This book will change your life. I make no bones about that. If you read this book, prepare to be changed. Any number of books will make that claim, of course. Most of them with pictures of fantastic food or awesome DIY projects or ripped bods on the front cover. But this book is not about skin deep changes. This book will change you as a person. It will make you bold and generous. That is what we're going to see today as we look at Scripture. Just think about that for a moment. A life changed to be bold and generous. Isn't that the sort of person you would really rather be? Bold, not fazed by anything or anyone, able to stick to your guns against the odds when you're right, and strong enough to change when the facts show that you're wrong. And generous, sharing whatever it is you have with others who need it. Is it not fair? Is it not right to say we need a lot more bold and generous people in the world today? Well, let's get there. The reading we have, which we will hear shortly, takes us into the next section of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Lord Jesus done in the lives of the apostles by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We dipped into the first chapter last time and noted that that section includes the day of history that we now call Ascension and another day called Pentecost. The account of Pentecost ends at the end of chapter 2. And we're told that the church goes on growing steadily over the coming days. If you haven't got a Bible open in front of you, I would encourage you to take up an internet-ready device and to search for Bible Gateway for Acts chapter 3, and you might add CSB, which is the initials of the particular translation into English of the Bible that we're using. So do get a Bible open in front of you. And follow along with me, because the new section, as chapter 3 opens, we're going to be told about the early days of the new church, not the foundation, but the early days of their life together. What did it look like to be part of the Christian church in those days? It involved prayer. That's the first thing we see, chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And they were on the temple, presumably not just to pray themselves, but to lead the new church in prayer. And they passed by a man who needed help. And he would often cry out to those people who had a crowd following them where the action was at, because that's those people who've usually got money to spare and might be wanting to be seen to be generous. He got a shock this time. Peter and John stopped. The rich and famous often didn't, of course. And then another shock. Peter says, "Look at me." I think the man thought he was in. I think he hoped for some money to buy some food, perhaps to pay his friends who carried him there every day. But Peter says, "I don't have what you think you need, but I have something that you don't think you can have." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And the man does. This Jesus, we read, is still doing miracles. And the people are now in awe of this moment. And Peter then speaks to the people with the eternal message of the gospel. Peter attributes the miracle to the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus and challenges the people that it is our sin that put him on the cross to die. We are responsible. I am responsible for Jesus hanging on that cross. But still I can be free from guilt. By faith, Peter tells me, faith that comes through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in front of you all. That same faith that comes from Jesus can restore you, can restore me, has restored me so far. And Peter also warns that we must repent. We must turn back to Jesus. If we do not, we will be completely cut off from all of this goodness and joy and grace that we are witnessing. There is no fence to sit on this one. You are either in or you are out. Saved by Jesus or condemned as someone who helped nail him to the tree on which he died. Peter claims this message is as old as Moses, and I agree with him, and I ask you the same question today. Which side are you on? By God's grace, I still have the freedom to ask you this question this morning. Scottish law may soon bar me from doing so. And Peter and John are arrested, as we read, for doing so. And they and the man who have so recently been healed, all three at least, are thrown into jail. The next day, the full council of the people of the Jews convenes and tries them, asking by what power they are doing these things. Peter says, "We proclaim Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved." And he does so by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he quotes the Bible at them. This Bible that has the accurate account and of the life and works of Jesus changes lives. And not just one at a time. Don't you want to read it? Well, let's listen now to what happens next.
This reading is taken from Acts 4, beginning at verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them, because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done, for this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father, David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For, in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen.
Well, this text we have just read, and indeed this whole section, makes Jesus the first focus. Check chapter 3 with me and look at verse 6 and 13 and 16 and 20. Come into chapter 4 and you'll see in verse 2 and verse 10 and 11, 13, 30, 33. Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. This confirms what we saw last time. The Bible is about the life and works of Jesus. But that life and those works recorded in the Bible change lives. And as we're beginning to explore and as we're going to unpack in this passage we just read, those changed lives, people are made bold and generous. That's the focus. So the Bible changes lives. It makes us bold and generous. That's where we're going this morning. The account we've read could be summarized or broken into parts like this. The word changes lives is verses 13 through to 21. Start off with the healed man. He's right there in front of us. And that's a changed life, all right. 40 years from birth, unable to do anything for himself because he's lame. Has to be carried everywhere, has to beg. He can't work. His life has been completely changed. But did you also notice Peter and John? They are uneducated. Literally, the Greek says idiotes. So you see where the root takes us. The word is idiot. It literally means they didn't know how to read or write. They were uneducated men, and they're untrained. Above that, they've not had formal education, particularly in the scriptures. That would have been from one of the approved rabbis. Of course, they've had a rather better scripture training from Rabbi Jesus, but the fact is that just makes my point. Jesus and this book that records his life and work changes lives. He took fishermen, uneducated, unable to read and write, untrained in the scriptures, and turned them into these ones here, who can make a completely undefeatable argument against the wisest of the wise gathered together in their normal councils. The lame are healed, the unlearned, the uneducated are made wise. Jesus and this record of his life changes lives. There's a point here we must note, though, however. You see, not everyone is persuaded. Not everyone is changed by this message. Very clearly, here and again in the following verses, we find some who look the facts in the face still resist. These men, it seems from the context, were mostly Sadducees who by theology deny that resurrection is possible. So they stare the facts in the face and they choose their own broken human ideas over the evidence, over God's straightforward message. Look and see power. Look and see a lame man healed. Look and see power. Look and see an uneducated man reading and writing and making an argument. Changed lives. But they stay with their own broken thinking. I'm afraid the world is full of folks such as these. But please do not be one yourself. Read the Bible. Read the Bible and let it speak to you. Let it change you. So then what if I'm not bold? This is for those of you who have already been saved now. If you're but a new Christian like the healed man, stand with the others as he did. That's bold in itself, isn't it? Here's a man who's suddenly thrust from the begging bowl and the steps outside to the very heart of all that is in that time, the very central council of his people. All he needs to do is stand. There's boldness in that, standing with these ones, testifying by his silence, but by his presence. My friends, there's no need for any of us to hide in the shadows, for we might stand boldly, even silently, and say God is good. And indeed, whenever God's people stand together, stand with us if you are able. That would be first on a Sunday when we can gather, but also in other ways in life. I had the joy of being identified by one as we waited at the chip shop for our supper the other night. This is Gaius, our pastor, I was introduced as. That statement named both of us as God's people, church people, simply standing for the Lord. But also, I think, make sure that you are a student of Scripture. That's the difference between Peter and John and all the others here. They are those who know about Jesus and they will speak about him. How? Because they have been with him. They've witnessed him. They've studied with him. So too, you and I must grow to this. We must learn as much as we can about Jesus so that we can speak about him if and when we are called to do so. Do you need convincing? Listen to the experience of the Reformation and the Shorter Catechism again. Question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means that Christ uses to communicate to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means that Christ uses to communicate to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. The word, the table that we meet around, baptism, and prayer. How is the word made effectual for salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. My friends, read and study Scripture. Read and study about the Lord Jesus, and you will be able to testify, as Peter and John did, even in the face of so-called clever people. This Bible, this word about the life and times, the life and works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes lives. It makes people bold. But in verses 23 through to 37, the people are changed in a somewhat different way. They are built into a generous community. Their lives are changed to be generous. Notice in verse 33, their own people. They went to their own people. There's a new focus in these verses. The sense of God's people now is them being separated. It's the beginning of an idea in Luke that will grow as he writes, that God's people are no longer just part of the world. They're an identifiable, separate grouping, a generous community. And the first mark of this community is that they pray powerfully. They pray powerfully. They quote and they claim that Psalm 2 that we read before is fulfilled in this moment. And they recognize that they are come out of the world to this new group status, this new community. Verse 27, not Herod, not Pilate, nor the Gentiles, nor the Jews are their people. They're God's people. They pray for further boldness, and God gives them and us more of what is so obviously his plan. Good prayer, that one. Pray it often in your life. If you see God at work, pray, Lord, may I have more of what you are doing. Give us again boldness to speak and to preach. And just how God answers that prayer. Verse 31. It's remarkable. It's worth our reading. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. We've seen in recent days, in recent years, many people say that God has answered prayer by making them shake or tremble or speak this way or do this or say that. But God does not do that in Scripture. So why do people claim that he does things that we can do? I can make myself tremble easily if I want. I can throw myself to the floor, but I cannot shake this building. My friends, God does not shake people. He shakes places. He makes people bold to stand up in shaky days and proclaim his truth. My friends, we need to come together and pray until this building, until this town is shaken. Oh, what a moment it must have been when God the Holy Spirit refreshed the whole group with his presence, making them all bold and generous. Come, Holy Spirit, and shake this place again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Amen. Father, fulfill that prayer, we pray. So the whole group are made bold and then they are made generous, we read in verses 32 to 37. We have a people who are bold and who are prayerful and who are now made generous. And actually this will continue significantly into the next chapter, where the generosity of Joseph, the last few verses, is contrasted with two others who try to appear more generous than they are. They're more worried about the outward things than the use they might be to God's kingdom. But notice this in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Not a needy person amongst God's people. It is that. It is among the people of God that this generosity is shared. We must understand that social action is good, but if you want to win people for the Lord, you need to be generous to one another. We need to show them a new community, a living way. This group of people lived with great power and great grace and demonstrate, as one commentator has said, divine favor and presence, which rests on the community and is somehow tangibly present. Now that will bring people to us. If they see a community that is different. And the epitome of this is when Joseph the Levite from Cyprus gives up his status in the eyes of the world, that's what land would have been, to provide for the people who have need. Barnabas will go on to play quite a part in the story, but it begins here. Having been made bold and generous by the word of God, by Jesus at work in him through the apostles and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, he starts here in this simple way. My friends, as I returned from holiday, had local people say to me, it's amazing to see some of those who've been working in the church. There's a spirit of community, of commitment, of service. And we need more of that. And as the work is finished and we can show it to the world, we will be winning people, because they will see a new community in action if we will draw together. Perhaps next Saturday, how many of us will turn out and demonstrate that new community as we help Anna and Joan? What if I'm not generous? What if I'm struggling with this? Perhaps I don't see that I can be generous. Well, consider the widow's mite as much as Joseph of Cyprus's big donation. The value of the gift in the world's eyes does not matter. Don't let the world's ideas stifle your giving. The widow and her mite, she gave what she could, all that she could indeed, with a desire for God's glory. And Jesus said that was the greatest gift. The church will go on and develop, and as regular practices occur and begin, the idea of tithing will be introduced, giving 10% of income before anything else is taken away or paid for. And it's still common among God's people today. We, as the people here at Trinity, are blessed that a number have shifted to that model as a result of the COVID lockdown, the lack of access to an offertory box. We praise God for those who support the work regularly. But the giving is to the community. Are we aware of the needs within the community so that they can be met by God's people? We must share with one another. We must be generous. So what about you today? As this word of God challenges us, as it seeks to change us, will you let it? Will you read it with the hope that you will become a bold and generous person, a person of prayer, committed to God's people, a people of prayer? If you would let the word change you into this bold and generous person, then you should attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your heart and practice it in your life. That too is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you could study that there. But our final hymn is also a prayer. I wonder if you will stand with me on every promise of the word.